You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's turn to John chapter 3. That's why we're not doing the response reading, because it's a Siamese twin. And I want to teach both texts. And it has to do with the greatest gift that a human being could ever receive. It'll never be outdated, never break down. You'll never grow tired of it. And it doesn't cost a thing. It's been done for you. So notice how Jesus starts John chapter 3. Jesus himself is speaking and teaching this. Verse 14. Now, he knows he's going to be rejected and crucified. He knows that he's going to, you know, give his life for the sin of mankind. Yet simply by faith people receive. Remember, the Bible's very clear. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Corinthians, Paul says what? We walk by faith, not by sight. And yet you'd be amazed how many people say, well, I don't see it that way. I need to see it first. And really, that's not the truth. You see, you have to believe, and then God says, now you can see. I'll give you the ability to see, but you have to believe first. See, that's faith. That's trusting that God's not a liar. And that's the struggle with people. Now, I don't think you'd consider someone that's offering you a gift Christmas Day. I wouldn't consider them a liar beforehand and say, I don't believe I'm going to enjoy it, and reject your gift with your name on it. So Jesus says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And right away he's speaking of himself being rejected and crucified and lifted up on the cross on Golgotha, outside the Damascus gate. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means to be damned eternally, rejected and destroyed in hell. But have partial life, temporary life until you sin again. What's Jesus say? Not a theologian, not a Greek expert, but Jesus. He doesn't say that the elect who believe. It's whosoever. That's everybody that's sitting in here. No matter what your sin is, still secretly, or the sin you have committed, whatever it is. It's whosoever. Another thing he didn't say, will not perish. Before that, once you believe, if you get on your knees and recite this prayer after somebody with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and then accept a list of sacraments that you keep, you'll have eternal life. Did Jesus say that? Does the Bible say that? It says all you have to do is believe. Whosoever believeth in him, not in a denomination or a church or a servant of the Lord, but the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. And it's everlasting life, not life until. That same word in the Greek really does, it's the same term for eternal life, everlasting. There's no end to it. It's everlasting. You never have to worry about it after that because you've believed. You've believed, and then he lets you see how true and real it is. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn, literally damn the world to hell. He sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him, notice him and him only, not reciting some mantra or going through some ritual or maintaining a tradition or keeping sacraments or wearing symbols, that whosoever believeth in him might be saved. That's all you do is believe in the heart. In fact, he's made it so easy, people struggle with it, especially people with pride. Because, and that's, I can understand that, because we're raised into a system, you have to earn everything. Everything's based on, you know, what you've done, and reward this and that. You're either accepted or rejected by your performance. So you have to earn everything. All your religions of the world, they're, the way they're designed, you have to earn something through, no matter what they have, no matter what kind of a counterfeit maybe to go along with true Christianity, there's something you have to do and keep, some ritual, some tradition. You just can't simply believe and think that that's all I have to do. And you see, a prideful person says, I'm going to earn it. I'm good enough. I'm going to make sure he knows that I'm and he's going to have to grant me. But see, that's not faith. That's not grace. That's someone who doesn't apprehend grace. Grace smacks us in the face, pride in the face that we've inherited through the fall. And that's the big hurdle. And so in verse 18, he that believeth, not goes through any kind of motion, you know, hieratics or motions or reciting, or it's a personal, private thing individually with him in the heart. In the heart. I believe what your word tells me. In fact, grace is so wonderful and so misconstrued and hard to understand, even by men who profess to teach or preach the Word of God, even evangelists, that they just think, well, if you just give pure grace, that's going to give people an open door to sin again and keep sinning. No, it isn't. When you experience grace, you do all in your heart to please the one who gave his life for you, died, shed his blood for you. You love him too much. You've experienced too much from the reality of his love and his forgiveness. So you do nothing that would hurt him. So he that believeth on him is not condemned. True belief is simply something in the heart. There's no bodily motion or reciting of certain words and to prove to somebody that you meant it. You can be done. But if it's not from here, you might be talked into something by the person who wants to get a notch in the belt, and they're not. If you say this, you're saved. No. A lot of people say things, and their life has never changed a bit because it didn't come from here. It has to be from here. You see, that's why many of you, most of you, probably I'm hoping all of you, myself included, you're here, not because you have to get to heaven, it's because you love Jesus. You love to worship him. You love the fellowship together. You love to be in his presence. So So he that believeth on him is not damned or condemned, but he that believeth not is damned, going straight to hell. You're going to have the greatest Christmas gift of your life. Get in a car wreck, have a sudden stroke or heart attack. It wasn't even inherited in the family, shocks everybody, and you go straight to hell. And you thought, this is the greatest Christmas I've ever had. Because you've rejected your whole life, the real gift is so simple by grace and God's love. And because you say, I don't understand it, I don't see it, I can't believe it, you don't open the package. You reject it, which you won't do on Christmas Day with a material object from a human being. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only, there's only one Savior, the only one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, God is salvation. When you say God is salvation in Greek, it's Jesus. The name of the only begotten Son. There's not two sons. There's not a son named Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or Krishna or Vishnu or Mithna. There's one name. It's Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light, and Jesus referred to himself as that light. I am the light of the world. That light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Notice it doesn't say, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men can't come to Jesus because the devil stops them. They tried to get saved. They tried to believe, but the devil just stopped them. That's a blasphemy against God. Be very, very careful to say that God offers redemption and then lets the devil stop you from being redeemed when you want it. That's an insult. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and you still like your sin because the poison hasn't hurt you yet. No one's found out about it yet. I'm not saying anybody here. Pray there's not anybody here. You see, it doesn't say anything here about Satan stopping someone from getting saved. It says, you see, men love darkness. I still like my sin. No one's found out yet. It hasn't destroyed my marriage yet. I haven't lost my job yet. I don't have to worry about a doctor's report yet. I love darkness. Why? Because my deeds are evil and I know it. I know what the Bible says about it. I know what my saved relatives, my saved parents, my saved children say about it, my saved friends. I know it's evil. That's why I keep it secret. But see, it's not killing me yet. I'm still enjoying it. I don't need that gift. I'm looking forward to the 25th of December, but I don't need what you have for me, Lord. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light. There's free will. That's the truth. Don't blaspheme God and say, I tried to get saved, and I couldn't, at the day that you have to stand before the white throne, because you're damned. You never received the gift. It's just a gift. It doesn't cost a thing. Some of you are going to go into debt with your credit card to give gifts to people. Leave your credit card in your pocket. Leave your money. He doesn't want that. A gift, see, costs nothing. It's a gift. But see, to really appreciate and enjoy the gift, that has to be received, doesn't it? There's not a person here unless you can be able to tell me later, well, I left mine under the tree. No, there's not a person here you're going to do it. Unless you die before the date. Which could happen to any of us. Happened to me. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh the light. Doesn't say anything about the devil stopping someone from getting saved. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to even find out I might be doing something wrong. I don't care what I've heard. I don't care what it says. I don't want to find out. I don't want to be reproved. That's the truth of the matter. And see, what God, see, God's willing that he became a human being, and then he's speaking here of himself, what, having all the sin of mankind that would ever be committed, people that aren't even born yet and have sinned yet to the very end of time, all placed on him in one event 2,000 years ago as he was lifted up on the cross and gave his life for us, to give us eternal life, not a temporary life. You wonder, well, why did he mention Moses? What's this thing with Moses thousands of years ago? Well, turn to Numbers 21. And you must remember this incident, the Siamese twin here that speaks of Jesus Christ himself, is under the law. It's not even under the age of grace. It's under the law that he gave them 40 years before this event, and they said, we will keep it. Just verse 1, just to give you an idea of what took place. See, what had happened, the Lord delivered his people from Egypt and the Pharaoh, which is the type of the world, Egypt, the world, the Pharaoh, Satan. And here's the issue. Here's the problem, you see. The people that wanted to be delivered, that were crying out and in misery, it wasn't because they didn't like the Egyptian lifestyle. They didn't like the way the Egyptians were treating them. They didn't mind the Egyptian perks, the bling and the food and the clothes and the holidays and the entertainment and the nightclubs and all that stuff. They didn't mind that. But because the Egyptians were so prejudiced, you see, they were treated as inferior. That's what was killing them. That's what was so wrong. And God heard their cry. And not even that they cried out and asked for mercy. God delivers, because a lot of them were trying to live like the Egyptians. They hated the way they were being treated. And so they're crying out because of this terrible prejudice, the satanic uncleanness in Egypt. God heard their cry. Just like he hears your cry, my cry, and no one else can hear or can relate to or empathize with. God hears the cry of our hearts. And so he delivered them through Moses and Aaron. And miraculously delivered them. And after he delivered them, he designed in such a way that they leave Egypt behind. Not just the persecution of Egypt, but the lifestyle of Egypt. That was dirty and filthy in God's eyes. And they didn't know that. They just thought, well, we're just going to live like the Egyptians without persecution on the way to the promised land. And God didn't design, he designed something different to protect them and keep them and free them from all the sexually transmitted diseases and the bankruptcies and the lust for money and things and clothing and furniture and the easy life and adultery. And they didn't like the way God was protecting them and leading them. It's interesting what they got sick of. So notice just verse 1. Out they come. Right away, Satan knows, here's this whole group of people coming toward the promised land, and they're going to take over this area of Canaan that I've controlled for centuries, and I've got all the same things of Egypt waiting there for them. I got to make sure they get there. Or if they do, if they're going to change things, I got to destroy them, have God destroy them before they get there. I don't want the Canaanites to change. That's how I control them, with all the flesh and the sex and the money and the glitz and the uncleanness. And so notice when King Arad, just another type of the Pharaoh, Satan, using this individual like the Antichrist is going to do, it means wild ass, a rebel. Arad, the Canandaiguite, forgive me, Lord. The word, it's interesting. Canaanite means a trafficker of money and things, a salesman, a peddler. In other words, you can get out there in this world of Arad and make all kinds of money and be well known and powerful and influence people, even to do wrong because you got money, you're powerful. So when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Like many times people do come to Christ, and Arad gets them right back into the world, their old Egypt that they left. They forget that they're to be a different people. They've been separated unto God as a special prize, a special gift. On the way to the promised land, they don't live like the Egyptians anymore. And they forget. They let their guard down. Pretty soon, they're calling themselves believers. I've been delivered, but you can't tell a difference between them and the Egypt they left behind. And before you know it, they're in debt again. They're back into pornography. They're committing adultery again. They're spreading sexually transmitted diseases again. They're filing bankruptcy, losing their jobs, committing suicide, ending up in jail. And they finally got to a point, you see, they're starting to die. They were delivered once, and they're miserable again. They're miserable again. And so they vowed a vow. Notice that, like many people, Lord, if you just help me again, she'll tear up the divorce papers. I won't lose my job. I'll keep my house. I won't have to file bankruptcy. I'll never do it again, Lord. I vow. And notice how quickly the Lord forgives when someone cries out and turns back to him no matter what. How quickly he responds. Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. I'll put this thing to death once and for all. I'll never do it again. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. That's how much he loves them. How much he loves us. We've gone back to what he delivered us from again, and we're miserable again. And we cry, he hears us, and he delivers us again. He hearkens to us and gives us the power to put it to death. They vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people unto my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. I'll be finished with Egypt. I'll be done with it, Lord. So the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Ormah, or utter destruction. You finally have stopped doing it. You really were faithful to keep the vow this time, Lord. And see, the mistake they made, since they repented and were honest about what they were doing and where they were again, they expected again to think, oh, now he'll bless us like the Egyptians. Now all the things that got me in trouble, now he's going to start pouring it into my life, the money, the easy life, the power, the fame, all that I want to do that I can't afford, but I want. So they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They started going up from that little leg of the Red Sea that goes north and south, the Gulf of Aqaba today, on the way up to the Dead Sea, up into Jericho to Israel. Notice they're much discouraged because the Lord's directing them to protect them from what living like Egypt can do to a person, living like a Canaanite can do to a person, to a marriage, to the mind, to the physical well-being, to the dignity of a person. They're much discouraged. Why? Because he leading him and directing him in such a way, they're not exposed to it anymore. They still like to hit the nightclub. Well, let's find if there's a Christian nightclub. Let's go to a Christian Halloween party. I don't know, whatever. You know, they still need that stuff. The Lord himself isn't enough. But here, there's nothing godly about it. We want the blessings of the Egyptians. We don't want to be persecuted. That's why we came out. We trusted you. We said we believed. We've asked you to forgive us again. We put this to death, but I still want to do this. Why can't I do that? How come I have to? Why can't I afford this? And so rather than being thankful for being delivered, what God had done for them, they're just, what, unthankful for what God hasn't done yet, as he's protecting them. To ever have mountain of credit card debt, or worry about a doctor's blood test, or whatever it may be. I didn't like what God was doing. I don't like living this way. Notice what they said. First of all, they start blaming their leader, Moses. They spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. I want steak. I want filet mignon. I want fresh salmon. There's stuff I can't even afford. I want that. I was told by the evangelist I'm a king's kid and I can just claim it and it's mine. And our soul, and here's the tragic thing, our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna, the most perfect food that a human being could ever eat. Do you know if God supplied manna in the New Testament, Wegmans would go broke? And you wouldn't have arthritis, high cholesterol, blood pressure problems. It's amazing. There would be none of that. Because he's providing perfectly until we get to the promised land to keep us healthy and safe. They're sick of it. So what's the Siamese twin of this? Jesus spent the whole chapter 6 of John telling everybody, he's the manna for us. He's the bread from heaven. Bethlehem means house of bread where he was born. He's the manna, the word of God. And it's amazing how many people come out of their Egypt or their Canaan and they get sick of this light bread. I'm tired of reading the Bible. I've read that. I know what it means. And they never get the Lord to take them in deeper and deeper and deeper and give them new revelation, and find out more and more of his extreme love and presence and glory. They do it to themselves. They're sick of this light bread. And they just complain about what God hasn't done for them. They're not even thankful for their deliverance, that they're not going to hell. Those that really meant it, they're starting to complain. I don't like it. We've been sitting on this couch for 15 years. I haven't been able to change the drapes in this house for 20 years. How come we have to keep living in this part of town? How come I can afford this? We got to drive this old jalopy. And you see, we don't realize where we would be and where we should be if it weren't for his love and his grace, his mercy. So verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And you can be sure it's only the ungodly. It's the people that were just unthankful, that somehow God had to get their attention because their complaining and ungodliness and murmuring and secret sin is going to prove they weren't really believers. So what's he do? He allows him to be bitten. And see, what this is a picture of Satan latching onto somebody, and the poison starts to take hold, and their marriage starts dying. Their joy starts leaving. Their assurance starts leaving. They're not in love with Jesus like they were at first, and they won't admit it. They love Egypt and Canaan more than him. Then Biden gets reelected and it gets worse. Trump gets elected, it gets worse. Everything keeps costing more. Nothing gets getting better. They're dying. And here's grace. Now remember, this is the law. Under the law, if you sinned, you better quickly find a lamb or a goat or an oxen, an animal sacrifice that's innocent as a substitute, and slit its throat and ask God for forgiveness. And under the law, you see, as they're dying, the Lord could have told Moses, tell them all, they better get a sheep quick or a goat that's a spot or blemish and get back here before Aaron and his sons, the priests, and confess their sin and slit the throat of that thing, or they're going to be destroyed. I'm sick of their complaining. And what God did is to show you nothing but grace. That his grace is even greater than what his law demands. He loves so much, he only lives to forgive. He could have said, Moses, tell him this, to go get a sheep or a goat, get back here, get on their face in the sand, and get that thing's throat slit and the blood shed to take their place, or I'm killing them. That's the law. That's what God said. And they all told him, you see, in the beginning, 40 years earlier, I'll keep it. I won't do that. I'll keep the law. What did he do? What did he tell Moses? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. They pronounced their own judgment. They know it. It seems as though you have to almost die before you even consider, I've sinned. I must be in sin. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Look at the beauty of Moses as a pastor, as a leader. Remember, earlier he was going to smite them all. And what did God say? I'm going to kill them all, and I'll form a whole new race of people, all like you, Moses. Because up to that point, they were always wanting to stone them to death. They were complaining and murmuring about the way God was leading them to protect them on the way to the promised land from the Egyptian sin. Moses prayed for them. He loved God's people more than he loved himself. He wasn't a quitter. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. So what do you have? It's made out, if you look at, it was made out of brass. Brass always speaks of judgment in the scripture. What's the serpent of brass? Why did Jesus mention it thousands of years later? Because it's him. All the sin of mankind that would ever be committed, the sin that hasn't been committed by people who aren't born yet to the end, all placed on what the serpent did, on Christ. He became the serpent. He took our sin. Everybody in this building, no matter what the sin is, it was placed on him. And once you put it up on that pole, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Not, you better go get a lamb or a sheep, or you're done. The law demands it. No. Grace. Grace. Forgiveness. Already seeing what he's going to do with his own son. He's got it covered. Even in the Old Testament, grace, grace, grace. And how do you know, you've been looking at me now for 40 minutes. Is anybody exhausted? I'm so worn out. I've been looking at that guy for 40 minutes up there talking. Oh, it's too hard. I've been looking so long. Everybody look that way. You know, there's always goats in sheep clothing saying, I'm not looking. Did anybody fall on the floor? Was it so overpowering and tiring? I can't look. It's just, it's too much. I can't do it. It's too hard. You're making it too difficult, Lord. What do you mean? Look. That's all he's saying. Just look. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. Just from a look. Old Testament under the law. A person that doesn't understand the grace of God doesn't think there's any, he doesn't deal in grace. The whole Bible is the grace of God. Just look. It's kind of like, you know, we were talking about this, but sure, it's the guy that's in a plane, he jumps out and he's on his way. The plane's just drifting along, going to crash, and he's on his way down with his parachute, and it says, push here. Just touch. I don't know if it's going to, it's too simple. Hey, the plane's crashing. I'm about to die. What do you mean, push here? I don't know if it's going to work. Push. It's getting closer. You're almost ready to hit. You're about ready to die. Push. I don't know if I can believe that. I got to tell you this. It reminds me of a story of three passengers and a pilot are going from one city to another. And on the way on the flight, the three passengers get to talking, and there's one who's a brilliant physicist. He says, I'm one of the smartest people in the world. And he speaks of all of his prizes and his literature, things he's written, the papers and everything. And then there's a hippie. And then there's this old retired shoe salesman. And the plane's going along and they're talking, and all of a sudden the pilot steps out and grabs the parachute, says everybody for themselves, and jumps out. The plane's out of gas. It's going to crash. It's just coasting along, getting lower and lower. And here he's on his way on the parachute going down. And they all look at each other, but there's only two parachutes left. There's three guys. And they all look at each other, start wondering. And so the brilliant physicist, the smartest man, says, you know, I'm really important, and my life is so valuable for the future, for people and mankind. I need to go first. He grabs the parachute, and out he jumps. And then there's the two guys left, and there's only one parachute. And they're looking at each other, and, man, the older guy, the shoe salesman, what are we going to do? And the hippie said, don't worry about it. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack. You know, it is a shame. It's the smartest people in the world go straight to hell because they won't receive the gift. It's a gift. He doesn't want anything. And see, here's the beautiful thing. In the New Testament, under the age of grace that supplants the law and the grace and the law, it's even easier. How hard is it just to believe in the heart? What do you have to do? You only have to move your eyeballs. Believe in your heart. Nothing about bowing your head, closing your eyes, and lifting up your hand, or like the poor Tibetan monks have to crawl on their faces in icy dirt for hundreds of yards, praying to Buddha to try and be accepted, and spinning their little wheels. It just says, believe in your heart. That's even easier. You see, because you're all going to do it. You're all going to do it Christmas Day if you celebrate it like everybody else. You're going to believe that what's in there is going to make you happy. You're going to enjoy it. And I don't think anybody here is going to get so worn out believing they won't have the strength to unwrap the box. Oh, I'm so tired, I believed. I'm sorry, I can't open the gift. You're going to do it because you believe. Doesn't take any effort. It's an act of the will. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the text that confirms the Siamese twins, Numbers 21, John 3. Why Jesus used the term. Look to Moses, because he knew it was a picture of him for everybody. Everybody today in this building. Nobody excluded. It's for everybody. Can't be earned. He doesn't expect you to have to earn it. See, that's a slander against his glory and his love and his beauty, his character. He's the God of grace. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. See, he's the perfect lamb without spot or blemish. That he didn't even make the Israelites under the law perform. He made him to be sin and give his blood and his life with an innocent substitute, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll close with these two. Turn to Psalm 116. To dispel any thought or misconception that God says, you have to earn it, you have to pay me back once I've given this to you. Notice what the Holy Spirit tells us in Psalm 116. Look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Look at verse 13. I will take. Just like you're going to take any package or wrapped gift Christmas Day. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now turn to Matthew 26. Look at verse 27. When Jesus is fulfilling Numbers 21 and knowing he's going to be lifted up as the brazen serpent on the cross and be slain, have his blood shed. Notice what he says in verse 27 to his disciples. He took the cup, he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, what? Drink ye all of it. Take. Verse 26 says, take, just take it. Take from me my gift of eternal life. Because I love you. I was lifted up on a pole thousands of years ago. Then 2,000 years ago, I fulfilled, did it again. It was just a figure, but I actually did it for you on Calvary. Before you were even born, there wasn't a person here born yet, and he did it for us, knowing what we would do. Please take. Take the gift of eternal life. Believe on Jesus Christ. Be the best Christmas you ever had. And quit complaining, whining, and murmuring what he hasn't done yet. He's got such glory waiting for all of us. That's going to be what? Eternal, everlasting, continually new. It won't wear out. You won't get tired of it. It won't break down. Won't get old-fashioned, that you need a new model. Take. Believe. Nothing else. Believe. Let's all stand. Father, only you can touch hearts. I give a vain attempt, but unless your Holy Spirit did something, nothing can be responded to. So I thank you, Lord, we can look to you and your Holy Spirit. Your love for this group of people here, your flock, that you loved before eternity, before anything was created. You knew us all and prepared all these things to prove to us and to grant us assurance and give us the faith we need if we'll just believe and then see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Scott Gallatin. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Scott's ministry by visiting www.ccfingerlakes.org.